Thank you for that, Heidi. Appreciate that medley this morning. I hope patriotism is still alive and well in us as believers. Yes, we are citizens of a heavenly country, but we are citizens here on the earth as well. And we live in a still truly a great nation. We have our problems, but patriotism, I think, shows itself in many different ways. Some can't hear those hymns but choke up. Others joy and rejoice with it in a different way, but thank the Lord for the nation that we live in. It's not perfect, but it never will be, and neither is any other country. But it's a privilege and a joy to be an American citizen and enjoy the heritage that we have that God's given to us. Let's turn to Mark chapter 35. Mark chapter 35, we'll be reading verses 35 through 41. And you had a little sneak peek last week, since we had put the wrong sermon notes on the back of the bulletin. And so here we are ready for that. This is a series that we'll be looking at this passage and looking at some different aspects, if you will, kind of broadly looking. But let's read verses 35 through 41 as we see this incident in the lives of the disciples and Jesus Christ there on the Sea of Galilee. It says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And as he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we come to thee this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we've had to gather ourselves in your house. We thank you that as a body of believers, we have the privilege to gather ourselves together. We have the freedom in this nation to gather without reprisals, without fear of interference by the government. Father, you have many children around this world that is not the case. They gather secretively, or if they do gather openly, they always have that threat of those that would come in to disrupt their services. And Father, may we not take these freedoms for granted, but may we guard them, protect them. For man, through Satan's influence, can seek to remove those, to destroy the blessings of the freedoms that we have in our country. We pray that you would be at work. We know that you are. Your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you please. So, Father, we pray that that will be the end this morning, that we, as recipients of your word, will have our hearts and minds open, that we are here truly as eager attendants, ready to have the word of God drawn deeply into our hearts and souls, that it will change us as believers and mold and shape us into the image of Christ, that it will convince and convict the lost sinner that is in our midst, pointing him to the Lord Jesus Christ, showing him that Christ died in his place, her place, that he was the sin bearer that they could not be. May they see their need of trusting Christ, realizing that they are sinners, lost and away from you, And it is only through Christ that a relationship with you can be established, that they can have the forgiveness of sins. Do that work in each of our hearts. And may we go forth bringing honor and glory to you as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at the kind of the greater context a little bit with our passage this morning. Christ is tired from the stresses and activities of the day. And as the ship that contains himself and his disciples crosses the Sea of Galilee, Jesus lays down and goes to sleep. I'm always struck by this incident in the life of Christ, in the life of his disciples. We are about halfway through his earthly ministry. Many of the harmonies of the Gospels that seek to, you know, harmonize, bring the pieces from the different Gospels together. This is sometime in his second year of ministry. So he's halfway-ish from the time he started the ministry until the crucifixion. So this is not early on in Christ's ministry with his disciples. He has done miracles. They have seen God at work in their Messiah. So this event, in one respect, should not come as a surprise. And yet it does. But just kind of help us to understand, again, this is in that second year of his ministry, so a lot has gone on. But Christ takes up in the back of the ship, sleeps on a pillow. A severe windstorm takes the small craft, which, as I understand, is not unusual for the Sea of Galilee. If you've been there, you know it's basically a bowl. I mean, one, it itself is below sea level, just like the Dead Sea is farther south. I think it's like 680 some odd feet below sea level, at the sea's level. And so it's not obviously as deep as the Dead Sea, because that's like 1,300 feet below sea level. But it's still below sea level, so everything is up. You look around and you're looking at the hillsides of Galilee, both on the Jordan side and the Israeli side. So you're looking up. And there's the valley that is the Jordan River that runs through the Sea of Galilee. And so you have various canyons, if you will. I think of it that way because it kind of reminds me a little bit of Wenatchee, Washington. It's not in a lake bowl, it's in a river valley, and you're looking up from it. You're looking up into the Cascade Mountains, you're looking up onto rises to the kind of northeast out of Wenatchee, but you look up to the landscape around you. You're not looking out like you do on lakes around here, where you can be on the lake shore and you're still looking out and you can see the prairie kind of view. And so coming out of those valleys, those canyons, winds can come down and stir the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And that is such the case in this particular instance. This windstorm has come through. Obviously, there's been a pressure change in the atmosphere, and these winds have come rushing down those canyons and have stirred up the waters. But Christ is sleeping through it all. I can understand that. I typically sleep through storms. I don't usually wake up from them. I know that that could be, in one sense, detrimental to me. Should there ever be a tornado that decides to come through McPherson, I may be the last one to know about it because I tend to sleep through thunderstorms. They don't wake me up. I don't know why, they never have. Unless my wife has awakened me, I usually don't know that they've occurred. So I can sympathize with Christ. I could sleep through the storm, not have a problem with it. But he does, but the disciples are awake. I mean, somebody's got to man the boat, number one. but they're fearful. And when they feel that all hope is lost or nearly gone, they go back to him. And they wake him up. They have concerns of perishing. And I believe that they are casting some concerns. Christ, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Christ, you're back here sleeping. Don't you even care about us? This is a bad storm. We're taking on water. We very well may perish. Don't you care about us? Do we not say some harsh things sometimes in the heat of the emotions when we face the storms of life? They get us worked up, do they not? At least I have found that they do. And we can sometimes blurt out things that we think on later and say, ooh, that was, I could have done better. Should have done better. Shouldn't have thought of it that way. I dare say the disciples were thinking that after these words came out. They couldn't reach out and grab them and bring them back. Of course, Christ cares. But they make it in that way. And so he wakes up. And he steps forth, and he rebukes the wind and calms the sea. And I dare say the Sea of Galilee was a piece of glass. Beautiful mirror reflection of the hillsides around. Because when God gives peace, he gives peace. And they're astounded. They look around and they give this question that is our theme, if you will, for this series. They said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What manner of man is this? This one that we've been following for a year and a half. We have seen his men. We have heard him speak. We have seen him perform miracles. And they're still saying at this point, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We consider Jesus, he has always been a man surrounded by controversy. The disciples beheld his power firsthand and were forced to ask, "What manner of man?" I have experienced him at work in my life, as many of you have. And truly, at times we are still asking, "What manner of man is this? That our God would do such things." I think it's an incredulous statement in one sense, but also a wonderful statement of what manner of man. Look what just took place. Praise God. And all those who know him never cease to be amazed by our Savior. Even those that who do not know him, when they are honest with themselves, humanity is struck with the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do with this man? So yes, they'll try to explain him away and do this and that, but everybody is struck by this individual. I mean, he is a lightning rod, if you will, for all sorts of thoughts, beliefs, conjectures, because of who he is. Yes, he is the promised Messiah. He is God robed in human flesh. And we will give an account to him one day. But here he is looking at this, and they are looking at him. And truly, we can never hope to understand him completely or his power, because he's God. He's inexhaustible. He's unsearchable. Not meaning that we can't search him, but that as we search him, we never get to the depths. We never reach the expanse of who our God is. We keep digging, and we think we've reached the bottom, and we haven't. We find that there's more. We search, and we find that there's more. We learn, and we find that there's still more to learn. I mean, those of you that have been saved since I had my 51st birthday, spiritual birthday, you know, those of us that have had that many years in the Christian life, have we reached the end of knowing God and His Word? I emphatically will say to you, I haven't. I still find more with each passing year. Because He is, yes, unfathomable. He's unsearchable. We will never exhaust our God because He is infinite. And what a joy that is to know. And I think that's the exclamation in one sense here of, wow! Which I would agree. If we were in that boat, would we not say the same thing? What manner of man is this? The winds stopped. The sea became a calm. Rather immediately, if you've been on a river or been on a lake, a pond, where it's been windy, it takes a while for that body of water to stop sloshing about when the winds die down. Because there's still that sloshing about, and it's got to work its way out. I mean, you know, fill up a sink, fill up a tub, slosh the water about, and then stop. Does it immediately stop sloshing? Nope. Takes a while before it finally settles down, but not the Sea of Galilee, not this day. He rebukes the wind and he says, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased and there was a great calm. The boat's not rocking back and forth, it's still. That's our God. And I would like to take some time, and again in this series, to not so much answer the question, but note some simple thoughts as we look at answering that question in a sense. What manner of man is this? And we see in our passage that he stills the storms of life. It doesn't matter where they come from. Storms tend to manifest themselves in various ways in our lives. Is every storm the same? Nope. They typically aren't. We get storms from different corners of our lives. There are storms that are of satanic origin. Others are physical. Some are emotional, some are financial, some are family related, some are work related. And yet, regardless of the source of the storm, there is one who can still say, "Peace, be still." He brings peace in the midst of the turmoil of the storm. That's our God. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 24, this same Christ states to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now he's just been telling them about his departing. And that's troubled them. Our master, our rabbi, we're his disciples. We are following him day in and day out. We are with him 24/7. And he's leaving us? Yes, that troubles their hearts. He's telling them about that crucifixion and the things that he's going to suffer, and they're troubled by this. But he seeks to calm their heart. "Peace, my peace, I give you. You don't need to be troubled. My peace is there to help you." In chapter 16 of John, verse 33, he notes, again, touching on this because he's been speaking about his departing, but the Holy Spirit coming to take up residence. "I won't leave you orphans. Yes, I'm leaving. But in essence, I'm coming back to you. And I will take up residence within you. I will dwell within you." But he notes in verse 33 of John 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It is in the world where we have these storms of life. And he is reminding us here, "I've overcome it. I have the victory over it. And because I have the victory over it, I can impart to you peace as you live in this world. Because I'm not only the creator of it, but I'm also the one who helps you through it." And so regardless of the source of the storms of life, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there to give us peace. To show us that He is there with us in this storm. I find it interesting that they would bring up this concern of perishing when He has told them about how He is going to die. And does his death speak of a drowning? No. It speaks of a crucifixion. So ultimately, stop and think. If Christ is there with them in the boat, and he is, are they going to drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Because if they drown, he drowns. But is that the means of death for Christ, a drowning? No. He's going to die on the cross of Calvary. So if he's going to die on the cross of Calvary, can they die there in the midst of this storm? And the answer is no. It may be a bad storm, yes. But we're not going to die here, folks. Christ is here. He's not going to die here. This is not his means of death. But sometimes, yes, we do get wrapped up with the storm. "Carest thou not that we..." You're not perishing, guys. You're with Christ. this ship, this boat is not going down because the Savior's here. And so regardless of the source, God's there with us. Regardless of their force. You know, sometimes the storms of life are mild. Other times they nearly rip our lives apart. But regardless of the intensity of the storm we are forced to face in life, let us remind us of two things. First, we never face the storm alone. As we see with these disciples, they're not there by themselves. Christ is there. Should they fear? No. He asked that question, why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid? You guys have been on this Sea of Galilee before. Why are you afraid? How is it that ye have no faith? Christ is trying to get their attention. Who are you with? Who is your God? Who is the one who takes care of you? Who watches over you? I'm with you here. There's no need to be fearful. We never face the storms alone. Oh, I know we have an adversary that loves to make it seem like we are in the corner all by ourselves. Nobody's ever faced this kind of storm in their life before. You're out here all alone. And I'm ready to pummel you because you think you're alone. The divide and conquer idea that has been a strategy down through the ages of mankind to get their way. We divide a foe and it can be easily conquered because we take a piece at a time. We may not be able to hit it broadly, but if we take a little piece at a time, it becomes manageable and we can win. Satan knows that. If he can pull you away, make you believe that you're all alone, and nobody's ever faced this kind of thing before, there's a chance he will win that battle. Because we've turned our eyes away from our God. We've turned our lives away from our fellow believers. And yes, we're there in the corner of the boxing ring. And Satan has us cornered. But God reminds us that we never face these storms alone. The writer of Hebrews, in quoting from the Old Testament, notes in 13 verse 5, the second portion of it, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He reiterates it twice over. I will never leave thee is enough, is it not? God said, I will never leave you. That's sufficient for me. But he goes on to say, nor forsake you. I'm not giving up on you. I'm not going to run you out on a plank and then walk back, say, oh, have fun. No. God is there with us. Always. Everywhere. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, we have the Great Commission there, but note the end of verse 20. As we go out serving our Lord, he says, lo, I am with you, I am with you always. Always. Even to the end of the world. I am with you. Yes, we focus on the Great Commission and we catch that first part, and I think sometimes we forget the last of it. God's with us. We're not going out in our own strength. He gave us the authority, the power in verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go ye. You have my power. I am with you as you go. He's with us. We love to read Psalm 23. Note what he tells us there. Verse 4 of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I know we love the psalm, and I'm thankful that we do. It's such a blessed psalm. And he notes to us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have those hard times. He says, you don't need to fear. I will fear no evil. This is the psalmist making this statement. I will fear no evil. Yes, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. Valleys tend to be dark because the mountain heights block the sun. It looks dismal. It looks scary. But he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The psalmist knew, God is with me in this valley. Therefore, I don't need to fear. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. So we will never face the storm alone. Secondly, we have a God who is greater than anything we will ever face, and he will be our helper in the day of the howling storm or the stiff breeze. God is greater than this. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, we move on to verse 6. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, the result for that is, what have I to fear? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's no reason to fear. God's with me. And we see example after example after example through the scriptures of men and women that we see this happen in their lives. God is with them. Some we see, yes, God brings them through the trials, the valleys. Others we see that, yes, humanly speaking, the trial takes them. But where did they go? They went into God's presence. Is that such a bad thing? You know, the three Hebrew men knew that. Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to take care of us. He can bring us through this fiery furnace, and we can come out the other side unscathed. Or he may take us home. But either way, there's nothing you can do about it. We're God's children. And God will take care of us. Now, yes, God brought them through. And it was a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar and anybody else about God. We come to the New Testament and we find in the book of Acts, a king takes James, the brother of John, and puts him in prison and beheads him. Oh, that was bad. James lost his life. Well, was it bad that James lost his life? Where was he the moment his life stopped? He was in his Savior's presence. What's bad about that? I don't think in that moment James looked at Christ and said, "Can you send me back?" Can you send me back? I really don't think that was on his mind. He's reunited with his Savior. Who wants to go back? God spares Peter because that king then takes Peter. Hey, this is helping out my relationship with the religious Sanhedrin. Got rid of James, so let's go grab Peter. We'll do the same thing to him shortly. But God removed Peter out of that prison because God wasn't done with James or with Peter yet. The ministry of James was over. It was time for him to go home. But God was with both of them because he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, as John writes to his children, says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Our God is greater. He knows what we can handle. He knows the grace and strength that he can give us to go through these storms. Regardless of their force, he's there with us. He watches over. And he cares. I would encourage you, we're running out of time, read Psalm 107. It's broken up into some situations, if you will. You could say the storms of life of various makings. And read how they go through them. The reoccurring phrase is, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." They kind of form the division sections there, the divisions between those events. But they always turn and cry to the Lord, and God takes care of them. God will take care of us. Regardless of their course. Lastly, no matter what the outcome of the storm may be, or regardless of what lies in the path of the storm, God will use it in your life for his glory and our good. They're there for a purpose. Seek God out. Yes, Romans 8:28, a verse that we usually will give to those going through trials, but I encourage you, give it to those that are going through the good times too. Because he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And yes, we use that verse usually, when a friend or ourselves are going through a valley. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But he notes that it is all things. So when that friend or when you are particularly having a blessed time, enjoying God's blessings, go ahead and give the verse. Because we know that all things work together for good. What we see as bad, what we see as good, all things work together for our good. God is here at work in our lives. Again, we look at the lives of people in our scriptures, and I trust that you do, and stop and realize God is at work, and we see how God works. We look at the life of Job. We look at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph. Notice when God puts his words, and God was with Joseph. You will find those words in what we view as the low points in life. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. Not exactly a high point in the day. And God was with Joseph. He's in Potiphar's house as a slave. God is with Joseph. He's wrongly accused and cast into prison. And God is with Joseph. Yes, God's with Joseph in the high points, but it specifically notes God's with him in those low points, when typically we think, is God with us? No. Too often our human reaction is, God's not with me. Yes, he is. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What manner of man is this? A God who is always with us. Paul, too, understood the nature of storms. In Acts chapter 27, he's in the midst of a literal storm on the Mediterranean Sea. He's heading to Rome for his court case. And as Luke describes it for us in verse 20 through 25 of chapter 27, he notes, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Kind of sounds like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. All hope's lost. "Carest thou not that we perish, Christ?" But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Be of good cheer, guys. Yes, this storm's been going on for 2 weeks, but be of good cheer. God's with us. God's going to spare us. He's given me that promise. God's given us the promise he will go through the storms with us and will bring us out the other side, whatever that other side may be. Whether it's continuing this life or going on to be with him. Paul says, "I'm in a strait betwixt the two. To go home to heaven is great, but to stay here is needful too. I'm caught. But he believed God would keep him there, continuing serving. What manner of man is this? We stop to think about it. There aren't enough adjectives in the collective vocabularies of humanity to adequately describe him in his glory. John notes, we couldn't write everything that he did. There are not enough books. Our God is great. The best we can do, I think, is join our voices with the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon when she declared, he is the altogether lovely one. Indeed, our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the altogether lovely one. He's the one who cares for us, watches over us, brings us through the storms, stills them at times, yes, and gives us great peace in the midst. He will do that for us, he's promised. May we trust him. May we not be caught with these words coming from our Savior. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Have faith in God, because we shall yet see him. He's our God. He's there for us. He's promised. We can hold him to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the events that we see, that you have there for us to help us in our day understand that you are here. You are beside us. You've not left us. That you will calm the storms in our lives. They'll be calmed in your timing, not ours. Help us to understand that. But as the storms rage, you're there with us. And so, Father, truly, may we take heart. May the verses that we've looked at remind us and truly give us great strength. And, Father, help us to realize that, yes, you are with us. You comfort us. Yes, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we can fear no evil in it, because we understand, we know you are with us. You are here. So, Father, may we not just take heart, but may we have that assurance, that peace that you give to us in the midst of these things, your peace. Help us to go forth with that understanding. Father, maybe one of us here, or some of us, we have those storms and we have allowed our adversary to get our eyes off of you. We've started thinking that we're by ourselves, that you're not here. Father, help us to realize you are here. Satan hasn't the victory. You've overcome. You have the victory. You're here with us. This is for our good and your glory. So may we gain the victory in our trust with you. Father, we don't know what the storm will do. But we know that you are in the storm with us. We will be strengthened in our walk with you. We will shine more brightly the Lord Jesus Christ as we weather the storms. Because it's in your strength that we weather them. because you're here to lift us up. Underneath are your everlasting arms. Help us to always, always understand that. Strengthen us as we go. And truly, Father, may we rejoice because we're in your presence. And what's going on around us then becomes really immaterial. We're with you. And that brings joy and blessedness and peace and comfort and strength and grace to our hearts. May we go forth with that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.